Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we bow our heads for a word of prayer, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to open up your worship folders. Inside your worship folders, there's a space there for discipleship notes right after it says sermon. I want to encourage you to get out a pen or a pencil. Today is going to be kind of a teaching sermon. We're going to get into some deeper parts of Scripture. As I was mentioning before the worship service started, this is perhaps the most difficult text that will be preached on this year in this set of readings. And so it's going to be a chance for us to grow in our understanding of how to interpret God's Word and how to apply God's Word to our lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. We thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. We thank you that you not only give to us the gift of faith, but you grow this faith within us, and you do it through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. You nurture it in communion. Father, you prune us and you shape us in confession and absolution. And so, Father, we thank you for all of these things. Father, as we listen to the word today, as we reflect on the word today, open up our hearts and our minds, Father. Remove from us preconceived ideas that will get in the way of understanding what your word really says and what it really says to us and how it applies to us for our daily lives. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, Amen. Amen. Our sermon text for this weekend in worship is Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 11. We're going to look at other passages from Scripture, but primarily we're going to look at the gospel reading, Luke 16. And I'm going to begin by focusing on these two verses, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. But one who has been dishonest in a very little is also going to be dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who would entrust to you the true riches?" The sermon for this weekend is titled, First, Be Faithful in the Little Things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this text for this weekend is a difficult text to understand because really, it doesn't make sense on some levels. It just doesn't make sense. Because in the parable, Jesus tells us about a dishonest steward. And this dishonest steward, when he finds that he's about to lose his job, becomes even more dishonest. He goes to the one and says, "What's your bill?" And the one says, 100. He says, "Write down 50. He goes to another, "What's your bill?" And that one says, 100. He says, "Write down 80. I'm wondering if the second guy didn't feel like he got a bad deal, you know. Goes to the third, "What's your bill?" It's 60. "Write down 40. So on and so forth. And then the boss sees what the manager has done. Now, if this was happening in Chicago in the year 2019, what would that boss do? Well, you know what he'd do. He'd call the lawyer for the firm, and he'd say, "We're going to put you on retainer. We got somebody to take to court. We got to get everything back out of him." I mean, that's what you do, right? Right? That's what you do. But not in this parable. In this parable, the boss looks at this dishonest manager and says, "Good job, way to go." That just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to see this happen. And the challenge for you and I is that when we hear a parable of Jesus, we look for who's the person getting praised. And we say, I'm going to be like that one. And so we look at this parable, and who's the one being praised? It's the dishonest manager. Are you with me here? It's the dishonest manager who's getting praised. And so then we look and we say, okay, I'll be a dishonest manager too. And isn't this going to work out great? Because boy, do I have some opportunities. There's some people that I really want to take care of. It's going to make me look good. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me disabuse you of this simple idea right at the very beginning. That's not the point of this parable, okay? It's not the point of this parable that the ends justify whatever means you would choose. That's not the point of this parable. So what is the point of this parable? To understand the point of this parable properly, you have to begin by looking at the context. An old African-American preacher said one time, if a pastor is preaching on a text without the context, he's probably got a pretext. And I thought that was a pretty good quote. So what is the context of this text? The context of Luke 16, you just look to the left of it, you see Luke 15. You remember that, it was last Sunday. Luke 15 is the chapter with the three lost parables. Remember that? You remember that perfectly. Remember all the points in the sermon, right? Yeah. And so remember, there's a parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We covered two of them. The third one will remain for another Sunday. So that's Luke 15. Luke 15, the audience that Jesus is speaking to is the Pharisees and the scribes. In Luke 16, the audience changes. It becomes his disciples. It says so right there in Luke 16. His audience now is his disciples. But what you have to remember is that right around his disciples are who? The Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus' audience has layers to it. And you have to understand that to get this. And here's the other thing you have to understand about this parable. And this is really worth writing down and remembering. To understand this parable, you have to focus on the mercy of God, not the undesirable quality of the manager. I'm going to say that again. To understand this parable, you have to focus on the mercy of God, not the undesirable quality of the manager. And I want to just remind us all of this simple truth. And that is that when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters, it didn't have verses, it didn't have titles in between sections. And it's unfortunate, but this section is titled The Dishonest Steward. And so automatically that gets us thinking about that quality of that character. And that's not where the focus needs to be. The focus needs to be on the mercy of God to understand this parable correctly. And I want to give you two more examples from Scripture, because in this set of readings, we're kind of working our way through Luke. And so we're going to come up in the future to Luke 18 and to Luke 19. And in Luke 18, we're going to read the parable from Christ about the unrighteous judge. It's important to remember what I said. Focus on the mercy of God, not the undesirable quality of the character. Because in the parable of the unrighteous judge, who is the unrighteous judge? It's God. It's God. And so to understand that parable correctly, you've got to focus on the mercy of God. In Luke 19, the parable there is about the return of the Messiah, and he's going to be a severe judge. In Luke 19, verse 27, we are told that when the Messiah returns, he's going to cast out the unbelievers out into the darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's very important as we go through some of these more difficult parables to understand, to keep our focus in the important place, in the right place, and that is on the mercy of God. Does that make sense? We've got to keep our focus on the mercy of God. But one of the most challenging parts of this reading for today is what Jesus says at the very end of it to the Pharisees and to the scribes. Because at the very end of it, Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, you have not been faithful in the little things. What are the little things? The little things is the law of God. The Pharisees and the scribes are not faithful in the little things. God had clearly given his law to the Pharisees, and they went and added hundreds of man-made requirements upon it. They were not faithful in the little things. And so a big part of Jesus' ministry on this earth is to come to the people, the leaders, the religious leaders, the people to whom God had entrusted this ministry. And Jesus' ministry to them included telling these religious leaders, there's going to be a change of management at the company. You were not faithful in the little things. And so you will not be given the big things. Well, if the little thing is the law, what's the big thing that Jesus is talking about? The big thing is the gospel. The gospel is not going to be entrusted to you to manage. So let me ask you a question. To whom has that been entrusted? Everybody go like this. That's who it's been entrusted to. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that sweet, simple message of John 3:16. That Jesus died on a cross to reconcile us to his Father in heaven. And so there's this change that's happening. And you and I, we need to take a good, hard look at ourselves. Because it's so easy to look at the condemnation of the Pharisees and say, yeah, those guys were losers. They didn't get it right at all. Friday, I had my annual medical checkup. You know, and the worst part about the annual medical checkup is the first thing they have you do is step on what? That scale, right? And I'm telling you, the scale in my doctor's office is a liar. I got into that office, and the nurse, she says to me, would you like to take off your shoes and some other items before you step on the scale? And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, that's not going to help. You know, brothers and sisters, you have that scale of life in front of you. And you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to deny it. But the fact of the matter is that whether you step on the scale or not, you still weigh the same. And see, that's what the law of God is. It's a scale. It measures us out. It weighs us out. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that all too often we've been unfaithful in the little things. Because we've looked at the scale of God's law, and we've declared to ourselves and to others, well, I've kept it. I've done a good job. I've kept God's law, like the wealthy young man said to Christ. I've done that. No, you haven't. No, you really haven't. Or we see somebody else who's struggling over how they're getting measured and weighed in the scale of the law. And we deceive them with false hope. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. Or even in the church, we find those who would tell us that it's silly. It's unproductive to start your worship service with confession and absolution. To talk about being a sinner. Because people have had a rough week already. They don't need to take the one free day of their week and have it begin with, you're a sinner. And so they would say, don't do that. That's not a wise use of your time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we say it or don't say it, it's simply the truth. Amen? And so then because of that, we should gladly seek the time of confession, because the time of confession is always followed by the time of what? By the time of forgiveness. And that's how we share the peace of the Lord with one another. This is what it means to first be faithful in the little things. Now, I want to do a little bit of teaching with you for just a minute. In the Bible, there are, throughout Scripture, these things that are called types. T-Y-P-E-S, types. A type is a person who foreshadows somebody who is to come. Okay? And so, for example, Joshua is called a type of Jesus. King David is called a type of Jesus. And the snarky person would say, well, Joshua wasn't perfect and David wasn't perfect. Yeah, we know that. Thank you. They're the type. They're what's pointing to what's yet to come. They don't have the fulfillment of everything. They only foreshadow who is to come. And so, for example, one of the types that we see in Scripture, interestingly used in many different ways, as many types are used in Scripture, is the serpent. You go to Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 3, Satan takes on the form of a serpent. He tempts Adam and Eve. In that story, the serpent is bad. Everybody would agree. Later, Moses is leading the Israelites to the promised land, yet once again, the Israelites are rebelling. What does God send to punish the Israelites? Serpents. That's exactly right. And then God provides a way out for them. He tells Moses, he says, make a bronze serpent, form a bronze serpent on a pole, hold it up in the air, and whoever will look at it, they will be healed, they will be safe. And to this day, if you find yourself in traffic behind an ambulance, oftentimes on the back door of an ambulance, what symbol will you find? Ted's shaking his head up and down. Many of us know. It's a pole with a serpent wrapped around it. And so now this type has changed. A type can be taken and turned and looked at from many different perspectives. And then ultimately, in the greatest twist and turn of all, perhaps in the New Testament, Christ himself is called, is likened unto what? The serpent that was lifted up upon a tree to pay for our sins. Why am I taking the time to walk you through this? Because I want you to consider looking at this parable in a new way. I want you to consider looking at this parable as Jesus being that manager. Why? Because what does that manager do? That manager takes the debt that's on the books and says 150, 180, 60, 40. But what does Jesus do with our debt? He doesn't say 150, 180. 60-40. Jesus takes our debt that's on his Father's books. And he says 100-0. 100-0. 60-0. That's what our Savior does for us. And what's amazing about this is that if you caught it in the parable, when the boss finds out, He doesn't go to Kim and say, Kim, your debt was 100, the manager said 60. No, it's still 100, right? Our Father in heaven doesn't come to us and say, oh, Jesus died on the cross, paid for your sins, 0. No, it's still 100. No, the boss honors the work of the manager who changes the books. But our manager changes the books completely and forever. And what happens with that manager in the parable? That manager is cast out. He's sent away. And that's exactly what Jesus endured for you when he was on the cross. He was cast out. He was ignored by his Father in heaven. And that's why he cried out on that cross in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So great is the love of our Father for us. He takes our debt because of his Son and changes it to 0. And he did that first in your life in the waters of baptism. And he does that again every week in your life when you come to the Lord's Supper. He does that every time you ask for forgiveness because he wants you to know, he wants you to be reminded, he wants you to dwell upon this great truth. That he is a gracious and mighty and awesome God. And because of his Son, your ledger says 0. Can we give God a praise clap for that today? I want to close how we started. The title of the message, First Be Faithful in the Little Things. That's what Jesus said. First be faithful in the little things, then you'll be entrusted with the great things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our congregation has been so blessed. We have an endowment as a church of $6.5 million. As your pastor, I want to encourage you to think on these words of Christ. To first be faithful in the little things, and then you will be faithful in the great things. And what is the great thing? Remember, we said at the very beginning, what is the great thing? The great thing is the sharing of the gospel with other people. And so as we think about how to be good managers, how to be good stewards of what he has entrusted to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us covenant as a church that we will strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to first be faithful in the little things, and then to be faithful in the great thing the great thing of sharing the gospel with others. Amen? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts, all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Guys, let's rise.